Well, thank you, Tiffany. I don't know about you, but I already got my blessing. I didn't ask Tiffany to sing that, but she just sang my text. God sometimes humbles me a little bit when I think he's done something special for me. And of course, I did ask Brother Bert to sing about the storm passing by, but she got up and sang from Job, and I want you to open to Job right now. And God is good in the midst of trouble sometimes. I don't know that this means a thing, but my wife and I did ride out the storm at our house, and I got to thinking about it. We just got married. We just built a little house. In fact, we'd only been in it a few days, that very week, if we even made a week. And Hurricane Donna came through. Hurricane Donna, that would have been 1960. It came through on September the 10th, same thing that Irma did, September 10th. And as it was coming through and we were watching while we still had power and was watching, and we had power right on up until 11 o'clock that Sunday night when it hit so hard. And as we were watching it, I told Sonia, I said, that thing's not going to Tampa. It's coming Donner's route, right across Winter Haven and right across Haines City. And it did. And September the 10th. Now, when Donna came, it came on a Saturday night. Armor came on Sunday night. We've been married 60 years. So 57 years ago. You better watch it next August when we have another anniversary. Dangerous time. All joking aside, we're going to talk a little bit about the storm in Job chapter 38. And we'll maybe run around Job a little bit as time allows this morning. The storm's on our mind. Too bad sometimes that it takes something like that maybe to get folks thinking about the Lord. I heard of three men talking after a storm at night. One looked at the other and said, did you pray last night? He said, yeah, I did. Third man looked and said, yeah, I bet the Lord heard some strange voices he hadn't heard in a long time last night. Had a lot of truth to that, I fear. Maybe a little bit too much. Job chapter 38. I'm just going to read a few verses and maybe we'll hit a few others before we're through here. Job chapter 38. I want to talk to you for the tape room to give a title to the sermon. I want to talk to you, the voice in the storm. The voice in the storm. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Now, the setting of the story here is that Job, as you heard Tiffany singing, had lost everything. You know the story. You know, as one messenger could hardly get his message out before the next bad message came, and it was one right after another. And finally, of course, it came down to the place that he lost his kids too. Not just his wealth. But I mean, Job was hit really, really hard. And we find here that in the whole picture, Job didn't know what was going on. He didn't know Satan had challenged God. He had no understanding of it. In fact, as you go further in the book, you find out Job begins to think that God is his adversary, that God is doing something mean to him. And he didn't understand that he was being tested. Now, the name Job itself means persecuted, and Job is the oldest book in the Bible, for it's the oldest written, even before Genesis, before Moses wrote the first five books. No, it does not go back in its events before Genesis. Some believe it was the very first book ever written, recorded in the world. And we don't know that for sure. One of the speakers in the book was Elihu, I guess is the way I'm supposed to say it. And Elihu is very likely the author of the book. Some of you young men, listen, he was the youngest of the friends that showed up to talk to Job, and he was the wisest. He said the best and the most right things. And there's a good chance that he actually wrote the book himself, and Solomon kind of gathered it and brought it in and had it as it was preserved. But the truth is here, Job was in a mess. He didn't understand why. He was being tested. He didn't understand. And yet God speaks to him out of the whirlwind. Now, if you went back to chapter 1 and picked it up at about verse 19, you'd read this. And behold, there came a great wind. The messenger is telling Job now. He's telling him about losing the camels and the sheep and all that. And finally, he tells him the worst news, the next messenger in verse 19. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, here we read in chapter 38, God spoke out of the whirlwind. The great wind was not a straight wind. The great wind was a round one. It was a twister, if you please. It was a whirlwind. It was a tornado. Say, how you know? Because it got all four corners of the house. It couldn't get them otherwise if it was just blowing it straight. And so here we find the great wind is what does the worst thing, and it brings down the house, and it cost him his kids, and all this disaster hits Job, and it hits him really, really fast. And then his friends show up. And somebody said, with friends like that, you need no enemies, because they show up as critics. They show up as out of curiosity. When you have a tragedy, have you noticed if you're driving down the interstate and somebody has a fender bender, everybody slows up for 40 miles and looks at it? That's a weakness we all got, folks. And in a neighborhood, when a storm hits, folks will drive around and get in the way sometime just to see and not to help. And so all of a sudden, Job's friends show up, and they gather around, and they sit there, and they're so shocked at what they see and how he looks. And for 7 days, they don't say anything. They sit there looking, but then they begin to speak, and they begin to judge, and they begin to philosophize, and they begin to do all of this. And you go through all the chapters till you get to chapter 38, and then God speaks. And when God speaks, he speaks out of the whirlwind. He speaks out of the storm. And there's some things we can learn from that. I believe Job did, certainly, and I believe we can learn some things from that also. And as I look here, I see to begin with, we can learn this truth that God was in the storm. Oh, yes. You know, Job thought he was forsaken. Job thought God maybe was his enemy. Job didn't understand. He was saying, where's God? But God was there all the time. He was in the wind. He was in the whirlwind. And I want to say to you and I today, God is there when we don't recognize it sometimes. I don't know what storm you're going through this morning. It may be with your kids. It may be with you. Because of this physical storm, you've lost a bunch of stuff, and you've been hurting, and it's been a miserable week, and all of that business. And you might be like Job was for a long time, saying, where's God? Don't you know I'm here? What have I done wrong to receive this? Maybe you like that today, but I've got good news for you. I was teaching it in Sunday school. You can abide in the Lord, and he abides in you, and he is in the midst of the storm, and he is here when things go bad, and when you don't understand, and when you're being tested, and when others don't understand you, when your friends become your critics, like they did with Job. Thank God he's still there. And he was in the midst of the storm. I see the sovereignty of God here. You know, I've thought about this. I don't know if you thought about it this week. Did you drive by any place and say, I wonder why that place is standing and this one isn't? Now, Brother Scott will go back down to Key West. He'll see a lot of that. And it'll be a miracle sometime that somebody's house survives and somebody's don't.
I mean, in my house, I got a few trees, and 13 years ago when the storms came by, I just took them all. And so we replanted a bunch of them, and I just dreaded to look on Monday morning, and yet out of a half a dozen trees I'd planted, only one was down. If I'd have picked one that would have stood it, I'd have said that one would stand, but that was the one that fell. You know what I learned about a storm? One can be taken and the other left. I see God's sovereignty in that. Do you understand that when the rapture takes place that one's going to be taken and one's going to be left, and some of us are going to be surprised who's standing and who's gone? Oh yeah, God chooses. He's still in charge. You think about it. I mean, when I was coming up 30th Street on Monday morning, of course, you know, the church is on my heart. And I remember the bad time we had the last time. And I remember the last time the steeple went up in the air like a missile, turned around on this sharp point and came down and stuck through the ceiling. Guess what I was looking for coming up 30th Street? Steeple. Lord, please, Lord, don't do that to me. And I saw it way off, and you can see it way off. And I said, thank the Lord. And as I got on up here and began to look, I saw this. Yeah, there. I can't understand how it takes those baseball dugouts, but it did. It did. Now, I prefer, if the Lord had given me a choice, would you like to lose your dugouts or you build it? I'd said, take the dugouts. He did. And the buildings are still standing. Praise the Lord. But I see the sovereignty of God. That's a message I get out of the fact. He's in the storm. A voice come out of the whirlwind to Job and begin to talk to Job and tell Job some things here that Job didn't know. And I'll tell you what Job learned from it. He could learn God was in the storm. I'll tell you what else he could learn, and that is the words of others didn't matter that much. You go on from about chapter 2-3 right on through chapter 42, and you'll find out the biggest part of the book is philosophizing and thinking they know what's right when they're all wrong. And God begins to rebuke here in chapter 38, begins to straighten them out, begins to speak the truth here, and the words of other, what does he say here in verse 2? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Boy, we live in a day and age with words without knowledge. He says to Job, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. He said, Job, get ready, it's test time. Examination time. I've been listening to all this garbage you've been putting out over here, and all your friends that think they know something and don't. And he's saying, now, who is this? This bunch think they are. Who do they think they are? Words without knowledge. Man, we live that way today. Fake news. We just have gotten that word now added to our vocabulary. But fake news has been going on a long time. It was fake news when Satan showed up in the garden to talk to Eve, wasn't it? And there's a whole lot of fake news. You follow it all the way from there right on through the Bible. And there's a lot of fake news today. Words without knowledge. You young people, listen. Be careful that you don't treat the science book like you do the Bible. The Bible's right. The science book has to be changed all the time. You just pick up your science book from about 50 years ago and you'll find out how they had to change it because it was all wrong. But this Bible's still true. It's still true. Words without knowledge. The Bible speaks about science. Paul told Timothy, he said, science falsely so called. In other words, it's not always right. Sometimes it is, but much of the time it isn't. There's a preacher, a scientist preacher. He was a scientist in a sense, but also a gospel preacher, Dr. Harry Rimmer. Dr. Harry Rimmer lived back in the 30s and 40s. And Dr. Rimmer was at a scientific convention. A bunch of scientists was there. And, you know, I hate to say it, but a lot of them think they know everything. They saw a piece of iceberg break off in the ocean. They think the whole world is warming up. I'm sorry, but I don't believe none of that junk. God's still in charge of all of it. But anyway, he was at this scientific convention, and you know, all the discussion and all the papers being presented and all the things they had to say. And Dr. Harry Rimmer challenged them. He said, I'd like to give you guys a Bible test. Would you take the test? Oh, yes, we'll take the test. And beginning here in chapter 38, if you'll go from chapter 38 to about the end here, you will find out God asked Job 40 questions. I mean, he said, all these words without knowledge. Now, he said here, I demand of thee answer without me. I want to show you what you don't know. So he gives Job a test. 40 questions. You can count them. Don't count them now. Look at me. You already put your money in the plate. Look at the preacher. Boy. Anyway, the scientist took the test. 40 questions, 10 points apiece, 400 points possible, 10 times 40. Guess what the highest scientist scored out of 400 points? 75. 75. The Bible showed them what fools they were, all their words without knowledge. They couldn't even answer in probably the oldest book ever written, got 40 questions God asked, and they can't answer them yet. And you can go through them and study them later. Right now, it's my time, all right? The truth of the matter is, it's still with us, that sort of stuff today. This week, though, proved something to us. I mean, we ought to got a message out of the storm this week that the basics count most. Think about that. You know, we take them for granted, don't we? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you walked in the restroom and flipped the light? And the next time you come in, you flipped it again. Or you turned on the spigot and nothing came out, but you turned it on every time you went in. We took it for granted before, didn't we? I even thought there's some coffee left in the pot. But how am I going to heat it? Oh, I'll put it in the microwave. You understand what I'm saying? I took it for granted until all of a sudden I said, that ain't going to work either. In fact, I began to think like this. I got to have a hot cup of coffee. I wonder how long she'll hold it against me if I go out in the backyard and build a fire and smut her pot up. It will work that way. Some of you don't know that, but you can do it. Then it dawned on me, I got a generator running. And it is keeping the refrigerator cool. But if I unplug it and heat my coffee pot, the refrigerator will survive for 15 minutes. See, I got smarter. And some of you ought to be smarter after this week than you were when you went into it, because that ingenuity had to take over. We had to start thinking for ourselves, which is a rare thing anymore. Most of the time, somebody else is thinking for us and telling us what to do. And we're doing that, and we take it all for granted. But the basics become very important when they're gone. When they're gone. I think Job here would tell us that. This week we probably found out some things. Our own survival got real important. In fact, most of us don't even know what happened in the political world this week, because our little world was more important, right? Now, I'm sure the bad stuff kept happening, and we'll catch up with it later. But in the meantime, just heat my coffee and I'll be all right. Amen. You don't understand what I'm saying? I'm saying, man, we get back to the basics. Do I have water to drink? Do I have a place to stay out of the storm? Do I have some good things happening here? Or where do I really care? What's really important? So sometimes God may just want to send a storm by to teach us, get our values right. See what is most important. Now, you know, glad to look at Job. See that Job passed with flying colors. You heard Tiffany singing about it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll trust him when I don't understand. I'll come on through and do what God said, even when I can't figure it out for myself. I don't know what your problem is this morning, but let God speak to you out of that problem. Let him speak to you out of that whirlwind. Let him speak to you out of that storm. Let be comforted that he is there. He is closer than you think. And he cares more than we sometimes think that he does. But he does. He was caring about Job. He saw Job on the ash heap. He heard what his friends accused him of.
He saw all. Job couldn't understand it. How could he be mistreated so much? But God was conscious of every bit of it. You know, Job spoke out and says, "Where is he?" But he was there. He was there. He was there. And his voice comes out of the whirlwind and talks. Now he gives Job a test. Job can't pass that test, but he sure learned from what he didn't know. It's a wonderful thing when you and I can learn from what we didn't know, thought we knew, and we're wrong. Job's end, oh, it's something to see. I mean, Job's end, he learned his friends were not so smart and didn't have his best at heart. He learned that. And that's a sad thing to have to learn sometime. Friends sometime in a testing like a storm turn out to be the best friends, and some turn out not so good. The best and worst is brought out. The best and worst of character is brought out in a time of trial and time of crisis. And it's wonderful when it shows up good. But you know, I saw some things. I said it in Sunday school a little bit, but I saw some things this week. For instance, all the power trucks. Did you pass by and see all the power trucks on the parking lot and down here in the shopping center? Well, we were without power here until Friday about noon. They thought they'd have it on Thursday night, and we were very scared on Friday morning when they wasn't sure they were going to get it on. And then in answer prayer, we believe, it came on at noon. But there were some testimonies given by some of the power workers. And by the way, don't criticize them. Thank them. A lot of them came from a lot cooler weather to come sweat in Florida to get our power back on. You ought to be thankful for that. And this one man that was somewhat in charge and got a crew out here on our parking lot told Brother Donahue, he said, "I applied to be working right where we are. Did you see the two poles about to fall across our road out there? It's scary almost to drive under them." And he was here on that. He told Brother Donahue, he said, "I asked for this because," he said, "I listened to Landmark and I wanted to get y'all back on the air." That's somebody up there. Amen. That's the Lord's blessing right there. And yes, we can learn from some things like that. But Job's end turned out good, didn't it? Sure, but he didn't know how it was going to turn out. He didn't know he was being tested. He didn't know what Satan was trying to do to him. He didn't know that. But look with me in chapter 42, and I'm just hitting a verse or two. Look with me over in chapter 42, last chapter. Last chapter, and pick it up with me in verse 10. "And the Lord turned," watch this, "the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Now, those friends didn't do him all right. Elihu did the best, but they were all thinking Job had sinned, and they wanted to get him to confess his sin, and God must be punishing him because of his sin. That's what they were accusing him of. But then he says he prayed for his friends. God told him to pray for his friends, even though they'd done him wrong. For Job to get close and right with God, he had to pray for those that done him wrong. It's a lesson for us there, folks. Oh, yeah. He prayed for his friends. "Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Two times as much as he had before. Did you ever count that up? You can count up what the Lord did for him. Gave him twice as much. Every man coming, real friends, came and began to take up an offering for him and give him money. So it says down in verse 12 of chapter 42, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." Now let's do a little counting here. More than his beginning, all right? It says he had 14,000 sheep. That means he had seven before, remember? It's doubled. Now he's got 14,000 sheep. And 6,000 camels. That's doubled. Twice three. 6,000 camels. And 1,000 yoke of oxen means he had 500 before. And 1,000 she asses. That means he had 500 before. So God doubled every bit of it. But watch it in the next verse, verse 13. "He had also seven sons and three daughters." Well, that's what he started with. He started out with seven sons and three daughters, and the wind came and blew the four corners of the house in and took them, right?
Now he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Somebody says, well, he doubled the sheep, he doubled the camels, but he didn't double the family. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. You see, the first family was still alive, but they were with the Lord. Now he gives them the same amount. He still got twice as big a family. When it's all said and done, they're all called to be with the Lord. He's got twice as many. God keeps his word. And that's something for you to take note of. Job's end, twice as good. God's hand. And then I want you to look again in chapter 42 and verse 10. By the way, Job is a prophetic book. Folks wouldn't think that. So it has to do with suffering. Yes, yes, that's the main message. Why do the righteous suffer? I understand that. But if you read closely in Job, every doctrine in the Old Testament and every doctrine in the New Testament is touched on in the book of Job. I'll show you here in just a second. In chapter 42 of Job, the last chapter, look in verse 10. Verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much, but note the word turned his captivity. Do you understand who Job is a type of? Job's a type of Israel. Do you understand it has 42 chapters in the book? You know how many months in the tribulation period? Like the great tribulation, the last half? 42 months. Job is a book of tribulation. It's a book of suffering. It's a book that pictures how Israel will suffer until God turns their captivity. And that's a word that is used. And God is going to take Israel through the tribulation period. He's going to turn their captivity. He's going to take them through just like these 42 months here that he took Job through. He's going to take Israel through, but they're going to come out winners just like Job did. That fits your whole Bible. Job was on the ground 7 days. His friends came and sat and stared in astonishment for 7 days. 7 days. The tribulation period is 7 years long. It's called the day of Jacob's trouble. If you were to drop back with me to chapter 38 and pick it up in verse 22 and 23, you find something here. Job 38, 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? That's a question the scientists can't answer yet. Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? The scientists wouldn't tell you hell was any good for anything except to make a popsicle out of. But there's a treasure in the hell. There's a treasure in the snow. Science don't know it yet, but God says there is. Pick it out in verse 23. God, what are you going to do with that snow? What are you going to do with that hell? Here's what he says in verse 23. Which I have reserved against, watch the statement, the time of trouble. Time of trouble? You ever read that in the Bible? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, the day, the time of Jacob's trouble. 7-year tribulation period. Oh yeah, Job is a type of the tribulation. He's a type of the Jew going through the tribulation. And he's a type of God winning for them at the end. See, God says here, you know about the treasure of the snow? You know about the treasure of the hail? If you were to, we don't have time, but if you were to go over to Ezekiel 38, you'd read about a nuclear war very close. How many of you saw a little news maybe last night with Russia gathering all her troops? With North Korea firing a missile over Japan again? Intercontinental missile? Hey, folks, it's heating up. It's heating up. What's it heating up for? What the Bible says is going to happen. World War III, you want to call it that? More than that. Nuclear war. But God's going to intervene. And how is he going to intervene? Read Ezekiel 38. He's going to intervene with the treasures of the hail. Hailstones from heaven. What does it say? What we read right here? Look at it again. Which I have reserved. Lord, what are you saving the hail for? Against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. God says, they're putting up weapons down here, missiles and bombs and all of that. They're storing it up. I'm storing up my hell, and I'm going to drop it on them. Read it, Ezekiel. There it is. Read it. Oh, yeah. You folks say, well, that Bible, don't know it's so far ahead of you. It's so far ahead of latest science. It's so far ahead of the world governments and their foolishness today. The word of God is going to be fulfilled exactly like the Lord wrote it. Oh yeah, Job, top of Israel in the tribulation period. No doubt about it. His restoration, Israel's going to be restored for the millennial reign of Christ, just like we know it's going to be. You know what? Job received double, the double blessings of God. And so will Israel as the ruling nation during that time. What can we learn from the storm? Job learned as God spoke out of the storm to him. Can we learn something from God speaking out of the storm to us? I think so. How many of you learned that the time to get prepared is before the storm gets here? Did you learn that? Yeah, we should have learned that. Let me say to you spiritually, you better get prepared before you hit the storm. You better get prepared before you hit the judgment. You better get prepared before God calls you on the carpet. It's too late to prepare afterwards. Most of us found out what we didn't have ready was too late to get ready. If you're not ready to meet the Lord, the day will come. It may be the midnight hour like the storm came. It'll be too late. You know, after the storm was over, we assess the damage, don't we? We go out and look at the buildings and look at the windows and look at the trees and look at all the damage and we assess the damage, and sometimes it's more and sometimes it's less. But I want to tell you, you don't get prepared for the judgment storm of God. The assessment of the damage is going to be everlasting. You can't rebuild it. You can't fix it. It'll be too late. It'll be too late. And the assessment will be the awfulest thing. Jesus said it would be. He said, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When you assess that it cost me my soul, that's the greatest assessment that will ever be made. Greatest damage that can ever be done, that can never be repaired, is to die lost. God's voice out of the whirlwind to us today is, wants us to learn something. I think we learned some physical things from the storm, but did we learn something from it spiritually? Spiritually. I hope you did. And just like you can't prepare after it's too late, so it is your relationship with the Lord. Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has He stood to represent you before the Father? If not, it'll be too late one day. I pray if you haven't received Him, that you will this very morning. I pray you will. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. We commit the invitation to you. Lord, we are blessed people today. We're blessed above so many in a physical way, Lord, that the storm didn't do us too bad. And even your house is open today, and we praise you and we thank you for that. But Father, may people learn the lesson that every day is not a bright and pretty day, that the storms do come in this life. But Father, the greatest storm of all will be to face the judgment without Jesus. And Lord, I pray for that soul today that needs to leave that seat and come down the aisle and receive Christ as your Savior. Father, I pray that even the storm would have a voice in it telling folks to get ready, that they would hear the message. Now's the time. The scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. May they ask themselves the question, am I prepared? Am I ready? And I pray today as we tell them that the Lord Jesus loves them and died for them and will receive them if they'll receive Him, and He'll write their name in the book of heaven if they'll come and receive Him, even this morning. In Radio Land, in this building, wherever, Father, I pray for that soul that needs to get prepared while there's time. I pray they'd make that decision and say yes to the Lord Jesus today. Lord, we commit the invitation to you. We ask your Spirit, draw men and be thy will, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll receive Christ, will you meet me here? If you want to just come to the altar and say, thank you, Lord, you got me through this bad week. Boy, there ought to be a lot of people thanking God for that. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
Just